This morning, third Sunday of Advent, we actually have three different passages from the Gospel of Luke that I'll read for you today. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once, when he was serving as priest before God, and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now, at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John." After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for the reading, Vic. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is relevant today as it has always been, that it's alive, that it brings life into our world and into our lives as well. And Father, it is a time in which there are so many distractions and so much going on. So for the next few minutes, I invite your spirit just to keep us focused and attentive to your word. May you speak to us, and may your spirit remove any obstacles that might hinder us from receiving your message for us this morning. And we pray that in the name of Jesus, amen. Let me see, how many of you have been to Yellowstone National Park? I mean, it's one of the places I'd still dearly like to visit. You know, from what I've read and from the pictures I've seen, it's an amazing and a beautiful, beautiful place. The wildlife, the mountains, and of course, there are the geysers. Now, one time I said geyser, like, you know, the rest of Europe says, and people were wondering who I was talking about. But in any case, so there are many different geysers. That's what's kind of unique about the park. It sits on top of a huge supervolcano brewing beneath the Earth's surface. And all over the park, this brewing heat works its way to the surface and forces its way through the Earth. And not just one kind of geyser, but many different kinds. And probably the most famous geyser in the park and probably the whole world is Old Faithful. It shoots and it spurts huge fountains of water and steam up to 180 feet in the air. And it erupts about 20 times a day. And then there are other well-known geysers for different reasons, like the Grand Prismatic Geyser. It's the largest hot spring in the U.S., and it's a kaleidoscope of colors that is just breathtaking. And there are the muddy geysers called the Mud Pots. And these are the cauldrons of goo somewhere between liquid and solid. They're kind of like a pot of oatmeal simmering on a stove. In any case, these geysers burble and burp and boil, releasing bubbles and gas into the air. And they come in different colors depending on whatever predominant minerals they hold. And they'll remind you of lava churning and mixing in the earth. Okay, so why am I talking so much about geysers this morning? Because geysers remind me of joy. And similar to geysers, joy bubbles and overflows and has to find its way out in some way or another. Sometimes, and for some people, that's like a big bursting eruption, like Old Faithful. But at other times, joy might be a slow rolling burble. It might even be a little muddy or murky or slower to make its way out. But no matter what's surrounding it or influencing it, joy has its source deep within. Today is the third Sunday in Advent. And each week we are focusing on a different attribute of God represented in the coming of Jesus. And in the first week we talked about hope, finding hope in our uncertainties. Last week we focused on peace, finding peace in our struggles. During the last week of Advent, we will be contemplating love, finding love in our differences. But this week, we want to take a closer look at joy. And as we focus on these traits embodied in Jesus, we are learning how we can rediscover Christmas. Rediscover Christmas in spite of the challenges and the hardships and the pains and the difficulties we might be experiencing during this difficult year. Because Christ has come to be God with us, Emmanuel. And because He's Emmanuel, we can experience joy. Joy. No matter what discouragement we may be going through. There's a lot of joy throughout the biblical Christmas story, especially early in the story. But it's important to note that this joy, okay, isn't separate from pain. and disappointment. In fact, much of this joy is born out of a long disappointment and much grief. And that's what we see in the scripture passage from Luke this morning, and the stories and the experiences of Elizabeth and Mary. And so Luke says, in the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, and his wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. So these are difficult times under the Roman rule and oppression. And here's where we meet Zechariah and Elizabeth. In a day with a lot of religious corruption and power plays by the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and Zechariah and Elizabeth are described as righteous, as blameless, as faithful. The couple is old. They've never been able to have children. That changes suddenly and miraculously when the archangel Gabriel shows up and tells Zechariah that his wife is going to have a son, a powerful and a prophetic son who will prepare the way for the coming Messiah. Zechariah was so overwhelmed that he could not believe the news, and when he questioned the news, the angel said to him, okay, here's your sign that you want to see. You won't be able to speak until this child is born. And the prophet is left writing and signing to everyone to explain what happened to him. And it seems Elizabeth is quicker to believe the news, and when she becomes pregnant, she says, this is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people. And then she goes into seclusion for the first 5 months of her pregnancy. Why? Maybe it has something to do with her disgrace. For her, the inability to have children would have been a lifelong source of pain and sorrow and shame, because it was a big deal in that culture to have children. The great hopes of the young couple, Elizabeth and Zechariah, would have eventually faded, you know, through the years as they tried repeatedly to have a child. The young Jewish woman would have questioned herself, and others would have questioned her as well. You know, what's wrong with you? Why can't you have children? And perhaps there were pregnancies to spark new hope and miscarriages to dash those hopes with grief and loss. Elizabeth's self-worth sunk as the years passed and hope dimmed. At some point, she and everyone around her would have declared herself barren and branded her with this lifelong stigma. And maybe that's why she stayed in seclusion for 5 months, keeping to herself to let her hope blossom into joy personally, or to ensure that this pregnancy was indeed going to last. Maybe she was simply savoring these days of pregnancy on her own terms. And then when Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, Gabriel makes another earthly appearance, and this time to Mary. And he's delivering the most miraculous pregnancy announcement of all. The angel told Mary, "Don't be afraid. God is pleased with you, and you will have a son. His name will be Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of God Most High." And even though she didn't quite understand, Mary received the news gracefully and willingly. But at some point early on, Mary must have known that her challenges and this grace were just about to begin. The scorn and the shame that she would face when it became obvious that she was pregnant and still unmarried, and her family and her fiancé Joseph as well. I mean, how do you make people believe that the baby in your womb is God's son? Even Joseph couldn't believe this news at first, and he planned to break off their engagement, what would have been a divorce in that culture. And so Mary's journey would not be an easy one. And maybe that's why it says, a short time later, Mary hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. So Mary must have heard about her relative Elizabeth's miraculous pregnancy, and she might have thought, if anyone will understand, it has to be Elizabeth. And if so, she was right. And this is where we see the joy boil over and erupt. Against the past backdrop of discouragement and disgrace and grief and shame, the joy comes bursting through for these two mothers to be. It says in verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the unborn baby inside her jumped. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out in a loud voice, God has blessed you more than any other woman, and he has blessed the baby to which you will give birth. Why has this good thing happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? The baby inside me jumped with joy. You are blessed because you believed what the Lord said to you would really happen. And what a relief this must have been to Mary. She didn't have to explain herself. She didn't have to worry anymore about being understood. All she had to do was say hello, and Elizabeth knew. Even her developing baby knew and leaped within her. And this was just the affirmation and encouragement Mary needed. And then her joy came bursting through as well. And she sang and praised one of the most beautiful giving thanks passages in the Bible, when she thanked God and she said, my soul praises the Lord. My heart rejoices in God my Savior, because he has shown his concern for his humble servant girl. From now on, all people will say that I am blessed, because the powerful one has done great things for me. His name is holy. God will show his mercy forever and ever to those who worship and serve him. It's a beautiful passage. And on one level, it's a celebration and a connection in the midst of miraculous events. But on another level, it's two expectant mothers sharing a deep understanding that foster the flow of joy, no matter what has happened before and what is going to happen in the days ahead. And I mean, there's so much we can take away from this story, but I just want to share two thoughts with you today, okay? And the first one is, joy is our strength. In a way, joy is our strength. Let me explain it to you. In the Old Testament, there's the story of Nehemiah. He was a prophet and a leader who got permission from King Artaxerxes to return from exile in Babylon and rebuild Jerusalem, starting with its walls. And this process was more than a return to the physical city. It was also a reawakening for the people who were in exile. And in chapter 8 of the book of Nehemiah, he brings all the people together and they bring out the law of Moses and they read it. Nehemiah is calling people to remember and return to their relationship with God. And he does this. And as he does this, the people are weeping. Maybe there are some tears of joy from some of the people who remember God's words from years past. But most of them weep from sadness as they recognize their guilt and how they have drifted from God. And then there's this beautiful scene in verse 10. Then Nehemiah said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Celebrate. Enjoy it. Why? Because this is a time for happiness that God has brought us back and that He's restoring our city and our hearts. And because our source of strength is the very joy of the Lord. It's what fuels us. It's what sustains us. The joy of the Lord, he says, will make you strong. So listen, our true source of happiness, of joy, and fulfillment comes from Christ. Not the parties or the gifts during this season. Christmas is a season of joy because the Messiah has brought joy into the world. He's provided us the way of ultimate fulfillment and life. The Apostle Peter describes it like this, says, "You have not seen Christ, but still you love him. You cannot see him now. But you believe in him. So you are filled with a joy that cannot be explained, a joy full of glory, and you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Do any of you remember the song by Bobby McFerrin? "Don't worry. Be happy." That's one of the stupidest songs ever, but I don't know why it was so successful. But that's not what I'm talking about, okay? I'm not saying this is a "don't worry, be happy" kind of joy. I'm not suggesting it's a put on a plastic smile and fake it kind of joy. Sometimes this joy of the Lord is a rushing fountain erupting from our spirits like Old Faithful in Yosemite. And sometimes it's a thick and a slow bubble to the surface like the mud pots. So wherever you find yourself on the happiness scale today, I want to encourage you that the joy of the Lord can be felt no matter what we are facing. It's a deep well that we draw upon no matter what we're going through. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And the second thought is this. You know that we can choose joy. We can choose joy. We see the word rejoice many times in the Bible. I think it was in our call to worship today as well. And it's not a word that we use very often in our culture today, but maybe we should. Because rejoice is the verb form of joy. It's the action of feeling or expressing joy and delight, to rejoice. And if you look a little more closely to, at this word, you'll notice that it begins with the prefix re. So if you think of other English words that start with re, you'll remember that this prefix means once more or again or return to. So to rejoice is to return to joy. It's a choice. It's an action. It's an action we can take to return to joy. For us as believers, it's a return to our source of joy. It's a return to Jesus, our Savior. You see, whether you're feeling the happiness and joy of this season or not, whether you're buried in discouragement or whether everything is just going your way, you can't summon or invoke an unending supply of feel-good happiness all the time, no matter how optimistic or positive your natural disposition is. Sooner or later, we all have one of those days. And we all have one of those weeks and one of those years. And in reality, we all have them way more often than we'd like. And that's where the re comes in. That's where we must return regularly, daily, constantly to Jesus, our source of joy. It's why rejoicing is our process of refueling our tank, restoring our strength, and renewing our spirits. It's reconnecting with our Savior. You don't have to be happy about your trials and your problems, but you can find joy in them when you see the bigger picture beyond them. The bigger picture that God is working for our good, the Bible says, in every situation. And that bigger picture starts at our source in Jesus. You know, the Psalms in the Bible are full of people who were honest, deeply honest about their feelings and their struggles. People who shared their feelings with God about what was going on in their lives. Like the writer of Psalm 13, who begins by saying, "How long? How long will you forget me, Lord? Forever? How long will you look the other way when I am in need?" And I'm sure there's been a time in your life when you felt like that. God, have you forgotten me? Maybe that's what you feel like this morning as you sit here in one of the pews. But then he finds encouragement in his difficult times, and he ends the psalm with this reminder and this declaration. "But I will always trust in you and in your mercy, and shall rejoice in your salvation." This is where and how we find authentic joy. This is how we can celebrate this season and end the season as we remember and turn to Jesus, who has come to be with us and to give us joy. So let's rediscover Christmas this year by embracing joy. No matter what we're going through, let's remember each day the source of our joy. Let's seek our happiness not in the seasonal trappings and traditions around us, but in returning constantly to our source of joy, Jesus Christ. Let's choose to continue the process of rejoicing despite the pain and the challenges we are undoubtedly facing. Let's be mindful of the good news. The good news of the angels that will bring great joy to all of us. A Savior has been born, our Messiah, the Lord. And He will carry us through and complete His work in us no matter what. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our God, I ask humbly that Your Spirit enables us to seek joy, not in the physical things of Christmas, but to seek it in Your Son, Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, the source of all joy. May You help us, God, in the midst of our struggles and difficulties to choose to rejoice, to return to joy in You, because You can bring joy when there is sadness and despair. And God, it's not about negating our feelings. We can express them to You, and we can have our doubts and our questions, but in the end, let us all remember the salvation through Your Son, Jesus, and the good news of great joy that has come to us in Him. And may Your Spirit enable us to move beyond what we see, hear, and experience to being fulfilled by Your Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen.